Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Grace Assembly of God presents our annual Christmas celebration, the 2016 Singing Christmas Tree Spectacular. Come enjoy a sight and sound experience for the whole family filled with thousands of lights, indoor snow, a Christmas parade, and more. Come join us December 9th, 10th, and 11th at 7 p.m. Doors open at 6. Admission is free. Invite everyone you know and make sure to come early. Grace wishes you a blessed Christmas season, and we hope to see you there. For more information, visit graceassembly.org.
All right, Thanksgiving is done. What does that mean next? Christmas. All right, and so 1 week from this Friday, Saturday, Sunday, December 9th, 10th, and 11th, we are presenting the Singing Christmas Tree Spectacular. I mean, you got to use a word like spectacular to describe what happens. After the service today, everything's going to begin to change up here on the platform and throughout the building, and so we're getting ready for Christmas and thousands of guests. So I encourage you to take these invite cards that you're going to be given on your way out today, invite people to the Singing Christmas Tree. And then if you would take out the volunteer form in your bulletin right now, it's a Singing Christmas Tree volunteer form. If you would take a moment and just mark the days and times that you can help, either in hospitality or serving or some way, we need everybody's help to serve in some capacity. We're throwing a Christmas party for our community. That's what we're doing for the Singing Christmas Tree. We're throwing a Christmas party for our community, and because a lot of people don't understand what Christmas is all about. So we want to explain to them that Christmas is about the greatest gift that God has ever given to us, His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we want to encourage you to bring everybody that you can to one of these three performances and then serve as well, and we're looking forward to that, okay? So take that volunteer form, turn it in the offering. When we take that at the end of the service, we'd appreciate that very much. And since Christmas is 4 weeks from today, We've got a few things going on right up there on the screen. The Ladies' Christmas Banquet sold out in about 30 seconds a couple weeks ago. And so that'll be next Tuesday, the Singing Christmas Tree, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, December 9th, 10th, and 11th. The world's largest Christmas party is the Wednesday after that. What is that, the 14th? And that's our outreach event. Many of you are buying clothes and toys for area kids. And so we have invited them to that service. It'll be a great celebration of presenting Jesus to them. And then our kids' Christmas production on December 18th at 11 o'clock. Everybody say 11. The Kids of Grace are going to be doing a Christmas production called All About That Baby. It'll be here. You'll want to be part of that. Grace Family Christmas is a tradition around here on a Wednesday before Christmas, and you'll want to join us for some cookies and coffee and some fun. And then Christmas Eve services. We're going to be doing two services on Christmas Eve at 4 p.m. and 6 p.m. Christmas falls on a Sunday, so we've decided we're not going to have service Christmas Sunday, but we're going to do two Christmas Eve services. So church will be on Saturday on Christmas weekend. How many get that, okay? So do your best to come. It's a great opportunity to invite people to church, especially at Christmas time. So do your best to invite people to be part of that with you. How many are ready for Christmas? Wow. I have a solution. Go watch a Hallmark movie. You'll feel better. I got a few smattering of amens, but they all sounded very feminine, if you know. I didn't hear any amens on that. All right. A few months ago, we asked people, what are the questions that you would like to see addressed on Sunday morning? What questions do you have about life, about the Bible, about God, about anything? And so people wrote those questions down, and for the last few weeks, we've been answering those questions. I want to show you some of the questions that people turned in preparation for today's message. One person wrote, what does God say to people who have a terminal diagnosis? Someone said, why does God allow people to get divorced? Someone else asked, why would a loving father who is perfect not allow us to be perfect? Why did God command the genocide of the Canaanites in Deuteronomy? Why did God allow people to kill each other like he helped David kill Goliath? Is our God the vengeful God of Abraham and Isaac, or the loving and forgiving God that healed the lepers and fed the multitudes? And then somebody else wrote this, if God wishes that no one would perish and be condemned to hell, why historically in the Bible does God deliver entire peoples in battle to his chosen armies without giving them the chance to be saved? Now these are all important questions, and they all deserve to be answered. But I want you to notice there's a common theme running through all of these questions. And by the way, these aren't new questions. These are questions that that our culture is asking a lot, particularly the millennial generation are asking these questions a lot. But I think what it comes down to let me just pause for just a second and say, we're going to answer this question in depth, a lot of these questions in depth, in 2017. I've been working on a sermon series for over a year, all right? You know, I know some of you think, well, I just found this yesterday, I'm going to preach on Sunday. No, there's actually a little bit of work that goes into this stuff. I've been working on a sermon series for a year called Judging God. And we're going to take several weeks in 2017 and deal with these types of details and things. But today, we're just going to get a little bit of a preview, because I think the common theme for all of these questions is this. Is God good? Is God a good God? Now, you may think, well, Pastor, that's obvious. Everybody knows God is good. Well, not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes that God is good. As a matter of fact, there is a growing voices of criticism in our culture about the goodness of God. And so today, I want to answer the question with three statements, okay? And you've got notes that you can follow along here today. But hopefully by the end of the service, you'll be convinced that God is good. If not, at least you'll have some information to continue that conversation or that thinking process and revelation. Now, the first statement I want to make in reference to is God good is this. Yes, Virginia, God is good. Everybody say God is good. Well, how do we know that? Well, because the Bible says so. The Bible tells me so. See, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, remember, couple weeks ago, we talked about, can we trust the Bible? That's one of the questions that we addressed. And we found out you can. You can trust the Bible. It's prophetically accurate. It's historically accurate. It's archaeologically accurate. And it's consistent from beginning to end. It is a book of miracles, a miraculous book that we can trust. So, and since the Bible is our thinking in every area as followers of Jesus, we've got to remember that now the Bible becomes our final authority. The Bible is God's voice. So the Bible becomes the final authority for us. And so our thinking about every area is not what's popular, but what the Bible says. The Bible is our thinking in every area, right? So if you want to find out what the Bible says about something, every Bible has this good old thing called a concordance. Now, if you actually own a Bible, in the back is a concordance. It's the list of all the words and where they're used in the Bible. So if you look up the word good in a concordance, or if you're reading a digital Bible or a phone or something like that, you just search for the word good, you're going to come up with hundreds of verses that contain the word good. So let's do a simple word study of good in the Bible and see what it has to say about God and good. Is God good? Okay? And so here they are. We find out in Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good, and what you do is good. So all that God is and all that God does is good. That's what the Bible says. We find out that God's goodness and favor lasts forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. These exact words, by the way, are in the Bible 8 times. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. We also find out as we continue on that God is good to everyone, not just some people. The Lord is good to... Oh, not everybody's convinced. The Lord is good to... Now, what that means for some of you who are convinced that God doesn't love you, this verse says the exact opposite. Well, God loves some people more than he loves some people. No, he does not. That's a lie. The Bible says the Lord is good to all. Genesis 1:31, everything God made was good, because God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So if God made it, then it's good, right? It gets better or gooder. See what I did there? All right, just making sure you didn't have too much turkey. You're with me. Look at this. God has goodness stored up for us. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all and on those who take refuge in you. So for the followers of God, what does the future look like? It's good. Because God has good things stored up for those who love him. Everything from God is good. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So if God made it, it's good. That's what the Bible says. And then all things that are good are from God. James 1:17 is a verse I quote a lot. For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So if it's good in my life, it's because God gave it to me. Every good thing I have comes from above. I didn't get it for myself. I didn't get it from my mama and my daddy. Ultimately, God is the one who gave me every good thing in my life. Well, you could get blessed just by thinking about stuff like this. God alone is good. Matthew 19, just then a man came to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? He said, there is only one who is good. If you want an eternal life, keep the commandments. So the Bible tells us emphatically that God is good. And since the Bible is accurate, since the Bible is God's book, since the Bible is the inspired word of God and our final authority, guess what? We don't even have to make the sermon last any longer than 5 minutes. God is good because the Bible says so. So why isn't the sermon over? We'll try not to think about that for too long. It's because that a lot of people in our culture don't accept the Bible as the final authority. And they said, but what else? So for their sake, let's continue the conversation. I've got a few more statements to make about the question, is God good? First of all, we know God is good because the Bible says, but the second thing I want you to write down is that your definition of good may not be God's definition of good. Your definition of good may not be God's definition of good. After all, the word good is a relative term, is it not? What is good for one may not be good for someone else. I give you as an illustration fantasy football. You are nearing the playoffs. You need to make the fantasy playoffs. Yet there is a Pittsburgh Steeler, for whatever ungodly reason, on your fantasy team. But they're playing your favorite team. So you need them to do good. But for your favorite team, it's bad. You see the conundrum? Are you getting this? That's just one deep illustration that I know a lot of you think about. So what's good to one is not good to everybody else. And so our definition of good, listen closely, may not be God's definition of good. Now, we see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When we go to Genesis chapter 3, read the story of Adam and Eve in the original sin. Look at what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was what? She saw it. She said, that's good. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. So she said it was good, it was pleasant, and desirable. Now, why did she eat the fruit that God clearly told her not to eat? Because from her perspective, it was good. And Adam thought the same thing as well because he ate it as well as Eve did. But listen, here we are, thousands of years later, from our perspective, was what Adam and Eve good that day? Oh, no. It was easily the worst thing that's ever happened to all of mankind. Now, some people wonder how a good God could allow something as simple as eating the wrong piece of fruit. How could that be the basis for original sin? And for the curse of sin that came as a result that we now all bear this curse of sin in our lives. Because I want to tell you, because it was more than just a bad choice. Listen closely. The original sin described here is more than just picking fruit A, fruit B, wrong answer. This was a decision by Adam and Eve to say, we want the right to determine what is good and evil. We want to choose what is good, even though you say it's bad. And the result of that sin is death. And sin brings a curse. And the curse of sin brought into the world every evil thing we now know: disease, death, famine, evil, poverty, sickness, violence. Why is that? Because God can't be where sin is. And when we choose sin, we are separated from God by definition. And oh, by the way, God is good. Everything good is from God. So if I'm separated from God, I got nothing good. It's called the curse of sin. So, knowing the story of Adam and Eve, can we even trust our own judgment of what is good? The answer is no. And the reason is because we're deceived. Look how Solomon described it in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. He said, there's a path before each person that seems right. It seems good, but it ends in death. It seems good, seems like the right way, seems good to me, but it ends in death. Now, there's lots of illustrations of ideas that seemed good at the time. Let me give you a few. In 1977, the senior executives of 20th Century Fox negotiated the rights, the merchandising rights for any and all Star Wars films to George Lucas in exchange for $20,000. George Lucas paid 20th Century Fox $20,000 for all the rights for merchandising for Star Wars. $3 billion later, that doesn't seem like a good idea for 20th Century Fox, but it seemed good at the time. Then I read this story about a flaming snake burning a woman's house down. True story. Police in Texas say it all started when a woman found a snake in her yard. She didn't want a snake alive in her yard, so she went to the garage, found some gasoline, poured gas on the snake, and lit it on fire to burn the snake. One problem, the snake slithered into her house and burned her house down and destroyed her neighbor's house. Seemed good at the time. Now, watch this. God, who is eternal, sees the beginning and the end at the same time. We only see from a limited perspective. It seems good to us. God sees the beginning and the end of every choice and every decision and everything. Are you getting this? So he alone knows what is good. Are you getting this? God knows what's good better than we know what's good. We were made in the image of God, but now because of sin, the Bible says our minds have now been marred or deceived. And so instead of having the mind of Christ, we have our own sinful nature that skews everything. And then we have the voice of darkness trying to deceive us. Now let me pause for a second and say to you followers of Jesus, this is why reading the scripture is so incredibly important. Because it's not just about, oh, it's good for me and make me feel better. No, 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 no. This is truth. This is the way. This is the way things are. This is the final authority. And so now your job, your goal is to align your thoughts with these thoughts, to make your thinking this thinking. Are you getting this? Because this is the way things are. This is God's word. And so that's our battle now. That's our challenge. And so I can't think like God if I have no idea what he says. So I got to be in the word every day. That's totally free. You're welcome. Okay. Now, why is that? Because why do we have to trust God? Because we're not God. We don't see God, right? And that's really the third answer to the question, is God good, is this. One is because God's word says he's good. Two is because God's definition of good may not be your definition of good. And the third answer to this question is, you may not know this, but you are not God. Now, this is not a joke. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be silly at all. This is the issue. This is the defining issue when it comes to this question. Because it comes down to the exact same battle that Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. Do I get to determine what is right or wrong, or does God? Am I the judge of God, or is God the judge of me? Ultimately, it's about submission. It's about authority. It's about how much we think of ourselves. You see, what's going on in our current culture right now is we judge God by our standards instead of God judging us by his standards. Whose standards are right? I'm looking forward to next year when I get to share a message called, "Will the Real God Please Stand Up?" We're going to have a contest. You versus God. Anybody want to think, what are the odds of God winning? It's pretty good. Isaiah 55, verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many ever been on an airplane? Is it a different perspective from an airplane than it is from the ground? You're at the ground, you look up, ooh, big sky, it's awesome, it's nice. Huge. You get up in an airplane, you look down, it's a whole different perspective. We're on the ground, God's in the air. We're on the ground, God's in the air. We only see what we can see. We're very limited. God sees everything. God sees it all. And guess what? God doesn't think like us. Newsflash, God does not think like you think. His standards are higher than your standards. So what that means is, in order to have faith in God, it requires us to trust him. That's why it's called faith. See, we live in a culture, we want everything explained to us. And we have to understand everything before we believe in God. Now, let me just take a time out and say there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking questions. We have a thoughtful faith. We have an intelligent faith. And the more you dig into it, the more you realize it will hold up to any test, any standard. But I want you to understand that the whole idea is an idea of faith. It takes faith to trust God, to believe God. The problem is that's hard for us in the current culture, isn't it? Because we want to trust ourselves. We don't want to trust God. We want to believe in us. And we trust our judgment more than God. So what I want to tell you is that we actually are suffering from a case of spiritual adolescence. Now, I want you to lock in here, okay? Give me your best attention for the next few minutes, because I think this will give us a little bit of an explanation of what's going on in our culture. I think we're suffering from a case of spiritual adolescence. Now, adolescence is a big word, but it's a relatively new term created by psychologists a century ago to help describe that period of time between childhood and adulthood, where kids begin the process of separating themselves from their parents. And all the kids say, that's not a bad thing, right? That needs to happen. And it doesn't have to be a bad thing. It can be a very good thing. And all the parents said, amen. Now, the negative side of adolescence has come to be expected by a lot of people in our culture because it brings with it the idea that as teenagers go through adolescence, that they rebel. And they begin to resist rules. And they begin to act out against their parents. Not every teenager does this, so don't buy that lie. But a lot of them do. And teenagers come to the point where they realize, or they think, my parents are not that smart. They're trying to control me. They're trying to prevent me from having fun. And so, in this time of life, some adolescents start to talk about their parents, and they say things under their breath like, they're morons. Or they're old-fashioned, or they don't know what it's like to be my age, or they don't know anything. Now, I know there are families who have experienced the harshness of this season of life because they understand that it can get really ugly. And some teenagers have said to their parents, I hate you. I wish I had different parents. I wish you were dead. Now let's pause for a minute. Isn't that how our current culture feels about God? Isn't that our attitude toward God? You don't know what you're doing. You're not right. You're not fair. See, the cure for adolescence is simple. It's called adulthood. How do you cure adolescence? It's called growing up. Eventually, you got to move out of mom and dad's house and get a J-O-B to pay the B-I-L-Ls. Which means you have to get up early. You can't sleep till noon every day, right? And you might even get married and one day have children. And as God's justice would have it, they become exactly like you. Now, by the way, the culture we now live in has the longest adolescent period of any generation in history. Matter of fact, psychologists call what is happening in our current culture extended adolescence, which I have illustrated by this picture right here. Now, Tim Elmore was with us a few years ago on Back to School Sunday. He wrote a book called Artificial Maturity. If you have a high school student, young adult, millennial in your house, in your family, you should read Artificial Maturity by Dr. Tim Elmore, because he talks about this issue of extended adolescence in great detail. And he talks about this term that this generation has created called adulting. You know, so when you grow up, you are adulting. I was at the IU-Purdue football game yesterday. I passed a guy, a young adult, you know, bushy beard, and looked like he just got up. You know, he said, the t-shirt said, I can't adult today. You know, knowing what I was preaching today, I wanted to pull out my smartphone and take a picture of him, but I didn't want to get arrested or anything like that, so I didn't. So what? Adolescence, listen, Tim Elmore says, adolescence, loosely defined as the period between puberty and financial independence, now lasts about 15 years, twice as long as it did in the 1950s. He says the average age of young adults getting married today is closer to 30, where in contrast in the 1950s, it was the early 20s. He says young adults are dependent on mom and dad financially longer than ever before. And he says less than half of 22 to 26-year-olds surveyed pay their own rent. In fact, according to the Pew Study Research Center, more 18 to 34-year-olds live with their parents now than live on their own. Living with a parent is the most common young adult living arrangement for the first time in history. And Tim Elmore says, instead of facing the harsh realities of this world, this generation is choosing to retreat into the comfort of extended adolescence. Now, what does this have to do with our question today, is God good? Let me connect it together for you. Isn't it fascinating that the very culture that we live in, that wants the period of adolescence to last longer than any generation before it, is the one that's questioning the goodness of God more than any other? Isn't it fascinating that the culture we live in today, that wants the period of adolescence, they don't want to grow up, they want adolescence to last longer than any generation before it, that's the one that's questioning the goodness of God more than any other? Now, if you're a young adult, don't turn me off. Let's have an honest conversation here, okay? An adult one. Because as you get older, because how many know we're trying to help? We're not trying to hurt anybody or bang you on the head. Just trying to help. I think this is important. Because as you get older, you face the realities and the difficulties of life. And reality starts to set in. And as you get older, you start to reconsider things. The older you get, the wiser you get. And many come to the realization about their parents. They weren't that dumb. They're actually pretty smart. Like that great theologian Mark Twain put it this way: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. I think our culture is suffering from a case of spiritual adolescence. We don't understand God. We don't understand His rules. Why wouldn't He want us to sleep around? Or have freedom to choose to do whatever we want, to drink whatever I want, to watch whatever I want, to do whatever I want? See, we don't like the fact that God is our judge and we're not His. And so the attack comes against God. God is a narcissist, He's a genocidal maniac, a control freak who wants to control us. And we get mad at God, we rebel against God, we want our independence from God, we hate God, we judge Him because we're justifying our behavior. We're justifying our desire to do whatever we want. It's the same sin as Adam and Eve. I saw this meme on social media that illustrates it. If your God lets you do whatever you want to do, then your God is really you. Think about that. If your God lets you do whatever you want to do, then your God is really you. As you move through the seasons of life, you learn and you grow. How many know that's natural? It's normal. Yes, it's scary at times, but it's natural. Now that means that there are some things that you'll never understand as a child until you're older. There are things that you won't understand as a teenager, you won't understand why until you're older, or as a young adult, or even as a young married, or whatever season of life, you won't understand some of the things that have happened to you and are going on. You won't understand it all until you're older. That's why that old saying is, the greatest classroom is at the feet of an elderly person. Think about that. I went to college in Springfield, Missouri. Springfield, Missouri is about a 7 or 8 hour drive from Columbus, Indiana, my hometown. And so I would drive from Columbus to Springfield in my Chevy Cavalier. And so every time I got on the road, my dad would tell me, "Now, Wayne, when you get to school, call us and let us know that you've arrived safely." And so I would get to school, I'd call him, "I'm here." "Okay, good." Everybody goes on about their life. Well, you know, you get to be a junior or senior and you forget to call mom and dad. One particular time, I think I was a junior, I drove to school and, you know, I completely forgot to tell them that I had made it. And remember, there were no cell phones or smartphones back in them olden days. And so I couldn't just text them or whatever, you know, and so I just forgot to call. Their only phone on our hall was a payphone in the middle, in the hallway, that everybody had to share. And so a few hours later, after I got back to school and didn't call home, I get a knock on my door, my dorm door. And it was one of the guys across the hall. He said, "Hey, your dad's on the phone." I'm like, "Oh." And I remembered, I didn't call home. So I'm talking to my dad. He goes, "Wayne, why didn't you call?" I said, "Dad, I just forgot. I'm sorry." He goes, "Wayne, you don't understand. When you're on the road, on the interstate like that, your mom and I worry so much. You know, you just got to let us know you're okay." I said, "I will. I'm sorry." He goes, and my dad said, "One day, you'll understand." Fast forward. A couple weekends ago, my oldest son lets us know he and his some other sophomores and freshmen are going to Dallas, Texas from Purdue. And they're going to drive from Lafayette to O'Hare Airport to catch a flight to Dallas, spend a couple days there, fly back to O'Hare, and they're going to drive back from O'Hare to Lafayette in the middle of the night. And the dude is driving as a freshman. And I had a flashback. But my dad saying, "One day, you'll understand." That was the day. All the parents said amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Look at how Paul describes us and our current reality. He says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity." He's talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven. "All that I know now is partial and incomplete." You don't have all the information. "But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." You see, Paul is saying, guys, we are children. Our understanding is childlike. We don't have all the information. God is our Father, and He has all the information. He sees the beginning and the end at the same time. We're on the ground. God's in the air. He sees it all. So guess what? We have to trust Him. We have to have faith in Him. Because if we're honest, there are many things in the Bible I don't understand. There are things in life I don't understand. And I've noticed, I've been serving God for almost 40 years. I've noticed over those 40 years, I've learned more about God. I've learned more about God, and I know more about God now than I did as a kid, than I did as a teenager. I have grown in my understanding. I'm still growing in my understanding of who God is. How many understand what I'm saying? But there were things that I didn't understand before that I understand better now. After having gone through some spiritual adulthood circumstances, some difficulties, some circumstances, some challenges. In January of 1999, our church was struck by lightning in January thunderstorm. We prayed for fire from heaven, got a direct hit. It still works, it's not as good as it used to. But thank you for that laugh, I appreciate that. It encourages me. You know, when that happened, there was nothing good about that. We had put so much time and energy and love and money into this building to fix it up, you know. We were these young whippersnapper pastors. We're going to change the world. And bam! It was horrible. It was awful. I had a young man in my office a couple days ago. He's a youth pastor in Missouri now, Max Southern, who was about 7 years old when that happened. And he was reminiscing a little bit. He goes, "Pastor Wayne, wasn't that the greatest thing that happened in the history of our church?" I'm thinking, you were seven. It was bad. But now, we see God used it for good. That same year, my oldest brother was diagnosed with cancer in March. He died in August. And it was a difficult thing. I had never had anybody close to me pass away before, but 36-year-old brother, he died. That was hard. It was very, very difficult. And there were lots of people in our church at that year that had loved ones pass away. Pastor Jeff's father passed away. Bill Hobson's dad passed away. It was just tough, tough year. And I'm reading later in the year, I'm reading the scripture, and I come across this verse in Psalms. 119, verse 71. There it is. I remember I was reading, and look at what it said. "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." I remember doing a double take when I read that verse. Because as far as I was concerned, even though I'd read through the Bible many times, I had never seen that verse before. And I was like, how is it good for me to be afflicted? That just doesn't make sense. Affliction's not good. But yet, after I walked through the valley, after I walked through the difficulty, I understood how this could work for my good. Because you know what that year did in me? It changed me. There was a new level of compassion for people that I didn't have before. I didn't know. I didn't know there was so much pain in the world. I didn't know there were so many people hurting. I mean, I knew it in my head, but now I felt it in my heart, and it changed who I was as a pastor, as a leader, as a person. It taught me to cherish life every single day. When the scripture says, "Today's the day the Lord has made," that's a big deal. When we say it's the breath of God in our lungs, that's huge. So I understood, yeah, it was good for me to be afflicted. But can I tell you, before I went through all of those things, I just skipped right by this verse. It meant nothing to me. Listen, I'm sure there are things that I do not understand yet, but the scripture says I'll understand later. There are things that you don't understand right now, but God promises you'll understand. And that's good news. But in order for us to believe that, we have to believe that God is good. We used to sing songs about this in my olden days, in my church that I grew up. We used to sing songs like "Farther Along," "We'll Know All About It." Four of you know that song. But that's a sad song. That's a crying song. If you sing "Farther Along," you're going to cry. That's why the Gaithers do it. They make you cry. But I prefer the old gospel stuff. You know, and they would sing about this too. Here's an old song. "By and by, Lord, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We'll tell the story of how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by." Do you know it? Come on, let's sing it.
"Well, by and by, when the morning comes,
all the saints of God,
all the saints of God gather at home,
we'll tell the story of how we overcome. Amen. One more time. Come on.
Well,
by and by, Lord, when the morning comes, all the saints
of God gather at home,
we will tell the story how we overcome." Amen. We got to do it one more time. Bye and bye. Let's go. I'll never forget and all that stuff, right? Come on, give God praise. We'll understand it better by and by. Right now, I don't understand it. Right now, I don't have all the information. But there'll be a day when I'm going to see Him. And the promise of Scripture that we read says, I'll see everything clearly. And so now we have to trust that God is a good Father, that He's a good God. Stay standing if you don't mind. Because when we read Romans chapter 8, verse 28, now we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. How can we believe that? We believe that because God is good. And He's working all things together for my good. Now, that doesn't mean everything that's good in your life is from God. That's not true at all. Some people like to use this verse as an excuse for bad things in your life. No. But God can use all those things, even the bad things, even the things that are not from Him, even the things that are our fault, if we'll trust Him, if we'll follow Him. He'll use it for good in our life. Why? Because He's a good God. Everybody here has to come face to face with this question. Am I God? Do I get to judge God? Or does God judge me? I am happy to tell you, I am not God. I'm happy to tell you that God is God, and God is good. So I'm free to worship Him. I'm free to honor Him. I'm free to bless Him. And I don't just sing songs because that's the song they picked today. Or I don't just sing songs because, well, that's what you do at church. You know why I sing songs? Because God is good. He's been good to me. Now, come on this Thanksgiving weekend. Has anybody testified today? God has been good to me. Amen. So let's respond with worship. Amen. Let's respond with our worship to this message that God is a good God. Open your mouth. Open your heart. Lift your hands to heaven and bless the Lord. Thank you, God.
And I've heard a thousand stories of worthless. Think your life, but I've heard the tender whispers of love. Dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased, and I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you.
Thank you. sound to him right now. Come on, pour it out on him. We pour out our best on you, Jesus. You're the one that put breath in our body. You're the one that keeps our heart beating. You are good. You are worthy, God. You have saved us. You have redeemed us.
When I was walking through the valley, it was hard to lift my hands. It was hard to sing these songs, but I did. And sometimes I just did it by faith, even though I didn't understand. And I just chose to trust God. I know today there are probably some who, you're where I was. You're walking through that valley right now. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And today, I just want you to hear the voice of God reminding you that I am your Father. And I want you to trust me. And I'll lead you home. A God who sees from the air, we see from the ground. We don't understand. We just simply have to trust. How many are here today and say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I just need the grace of God in my life right now. Raise your hand up real high. Raise your hand up real high. A lot of people, raise it up real high. We never come to church without recognizing that everybody comes in a different season, different things. So, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for our spiritual family. Right now is a struggle. Right now, it's hard. So, Lord, we just pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them. Just remind them, you're a good Father. Life's hard, but you're good. We love you. May we never forget that you're good. Heal our hearts. Help us to trust you. Give us strength for the journey. We make it all the way to the end. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if you wouldn't mind. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not right with God. I need a relationship with God. Can I challenge you? The question is always ultimately one of submission. Are you God? Or is the God of the Bible, is he God? It's a question of submission. Will you submit to him? Will you follow him? Will you trust him? See, Jesus is not asking to be your friend. He's demanding to be your Lord. There's no other way to life. You have to trust him. You have to follow him. And today he's asking you to abandon everything and follow him. And for those of us that have been following him for years and years can say, he's a good father. And we've abandoned all. And we trust him. When I say three, I want you to put your hand up. You say, Pastor Wayne, I just need God in my life. I'm ready to trust Jesus to save me. I'm ready to follow Christ. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died, he was buried and resurrected because of the sin I committed and the life he wants me to have. When I say three, put your hand up. One, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you today. I want you to listen to his voice. He loves you. Two, God is speaking to you, respond to his voice. There's another voice that would say tomorrow or this is not real. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice that you're hearing clearly right now, who loves you. When I say three, put your hand up. Pray for me, Pastor. I want to make things right with God. I'm ready to trust Jesus. I'm ready to repent and follow him with all my heart. One, two, three. Put it up. Thank you. Thank you. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Keep raising them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In every section, thank you, thank you, thank you. Up in the stadium, thank you for raising your hand. Yes, many people with their hands raised. Thank you, God. If you raised your hand, I want to lead you in a very simple first step of salvation. It's a confession of faith, of following Christ. It's not the end. It's not a magic prayer. It's the beginning of following Jesus, a decision that you make. Everybody who raised your hand, I want you to pray this with me. And everybody that would like to encourage them in this prayer, pray this with them out loud. But if you raised your hand, pray it a little bit louder than the person next to you. Pray it to God, not to me. Say, "Dear God, thank you for bringing me to church today. I believe you are God, and I'm not. I've broken your laws. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Today, I choose you as the Lord of my life. I confess Jesus Christ died for my sin, resurrected to give me life. Holy Spirit, give me your power to serve Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Somebody give God praise for these that have prayed just now to begin to follow Jesus Christ. Hey, there's no patty cake allowed for stuff like that. 10 or 12 people just said, "Count me in, I'm following Jesus." Amen. Praise God. Now, if you raise your hand just now and you say, "I'm serious about following Jesus," I want you to do a couple things. First of all, on that connection card that you have, I want you to check that box, "Today I pray to receive Christ." Put your information on there. You can turn that in the offering. But on your way out, I want you to stop by the Next Steps tent. It's just outside the door, right in the middle of the hub. And we'd like you to go there, and we're going to give you a Bible. We're going to give you some information and just help you as you begin your relationship with God. I want all 12 of you to do that, okay? Because I know you mean business with God. So before you leave, you stop at Next Steps, you pick that up, and begin your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the good news is you're not alone. You're part of a family. Because on behalf of the family of God worldwide and the body of Christ right here at Grace, welcome to the family of God. Congratulations to all of you. Praise God. Amen. Don't you wish something good would happen around here? Praise God. Amen. Why don't you be seated for just a moment? Our ushers are going to come now, and we're going to receive God's tithes and our offering. So we appreciate your generosity and faithfulness in giving to the Lord. Let me give you one reason why you should give today. Anybody know the answer to one reason why we should give today? Because God is good. Amen. God doesn't have to guilt me out of anything. God doesn't have to pressure me to give. God doesn't have to make me feel bad about giving. I'm ready to give. I love to give because God's a good God. He's been good to me. Does anybody want to testify? God's good to you. That's why we give. We get out of a heart of gratitude to the Lord. And so when we tithe, we give that 10% to the Lord, and we give offerings above and beyond, it's a reflection of what's in our hearts. So let's let today's offering be a reflection of what's in our hearts. Amen? Now, while you're preparing to give, let me tell you that 2 weeks from today is our annual Christmas offering. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to receive a special offering in addition to the tithe that we already give. And this offering is going to fund two things. First of all, it's going to help fund an outreach center in Tunis, which is the capital of Tunisia, a country in northern Africa. It is a very strategic place for ministry to Muslim people. We asked the missionaries in that part of the world, what's the one most strategic place that we can invest funds and time and energy to reach the maximum amount of Muslim people? They said Tunisia, this ministry center that we're building will be a hub for ministry throughout the entire Muslim world. Right here from good old Indiana, we can change the world by giving to make this ministry to Muslims possible. I'll tell you more stories about that on December 11th. Yeah, when we take the Christmas offering. So the good news is we are partnering with 5 other churches to raise $500,000. Now, the better news is we have some business people who have said we're going to match every dollar the churches give. So for every dollar you give, it's going to be the equivalent of 2. And so I want you to pray about giving in the offering, because the second thing it's going to fund is angel care. We're going to come alongside the vision that Rita Norwood had to build a home in this community for people with crisis pregnancies so that they can have adoption as an option or raise their children for themselves, but doing something about the issues that people face, okay? And so we're going to see this reality, this dream become a reality by helping them finish this building that is very close to completion. And so why should you participate in the Christmas offering? Because of souls and because of babies. Those are two really good reasons. So I want to encourage you to join Tracy and I and join so many others. Matter of fact, I'd like everybody to participate in the Christmas offering. By the way, you don't have to wait till December 11th to give, but that's when we're going to take the offering. But I want everybody to be your best offering of the year, okay? And we're just going to believe God that he's going to allow us to be part of miracles of salvation, miracles of families. It's going to be an awesome opportunity. So we appreciate so much you guys being part. Ushers, go ahead and ush away. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and your giving to the Lord. Let me remind you that today, right after the service, we're going to begin decorating the church, tearing down the stage and things like that. So if you'd like to help decorate right after the service, go out to the hub and meet my lovely wife, Tracy, right there. She can point you in the right direction. And so if you have an hour or a couple hours to give, we'll take it. So help us out. How many have heard the old saying, many hands make light work? Few hands make long work. I want to see my wife at some point today, if you know what I'm saying, okay? So help her out. Report to her in the hub after the service, and we appreciate that so much. This Wednesday night, we've got a special treat. Pastor Sam Ado from Ghana, West Africa, is going to be right here speaking in our service. And God has used Pastor Sam in a variety of great ways, especially in prayer for miracles. If you need a miracle, you know somebody who needs a miracle, bring him to church on Wednesday. It's going to be a great opportunity for all of us to hear Pastor Sam. And please make note of all of the events that are coming up in Christmas. Don't miss a single one. We're excited about that. Pray about it. Pray for God's blessing. Volunteer. And I just on behalf of the church and just thank you in advance for all the time and energy and love you're giving to make thousands of people's Christmas way better than it would have been if it weren't for you and if it weren't for this family of God. So thank you so much. Amen. Stand to your feet one more time. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and give you peace. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Go with God. We love you.